Would you please stand with me? I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 4 and two verses from Romans chapter 4. In just a minute, when we're done reading scripture, we'll take a minute to say hello to each other, and the children will be dismissed to Route 316, which goes up to third or fourth grade, depending on a parent's choice. Romans 4, let's begin reading in verse 16. That is why that is this righteousness we've been talking about, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. See, that's what we want. We want God's promises to rest on something other than ourselves, so that they'll be a sure thing. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he, we're talking about Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it is counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The word of the Lord is powerful and it's a blessing. Would you take a moment to say hello to each other, and the young people can be dismissed to Route 316 with Mr. Trueblood. You know, I suspect that as individual people, we have a lot of things in common. The statement that you and I have things in common may terrify you, but I think it's probably true. I think we have some things in common, and here's one example, something I think we probably have in common. By the way, it would be my hope for you to perceive us as common. I would hope that. I would hope that you would see that there is no hierarchy of Christianity and that we are common. So here's an example of it. Have you ever had someone ask you, how are you doing? Yes. Have you ever answered, as I have, okay, considering the circumstances? So you have answered the way I have answered. I have said that before. I think the Lord is leading us to be taught about how to rethink that answer. Not to say, okay, considering the circumstances. And here's what I think this passage is leading us to say. That we can live in Christ apart from and above circumstances. In Christ, outside of the circumstance, but above the circumstance. That's where Jesus is helping and strengthening. There is a new confidence in God's love that comes to us by believing God, the God of promise, and that he will provide. The title of this three-week series that we're doing right now is called Growing Faith, and we started last week in verses 16 and 17, and then today we'll make our way through 18 and 19. And I want to mention to you also, if you have a question about something you hear today that's not stated as clearly as it could be, or something you've never heard before and you want to ask more about, you can text that question to the phone number, and at the close of our time together, I'll try to spend some time addressing or giving clarity to that. So here we are in Growing Faith. We're in Romans chapter 4, walking our way through a book that has been titled The Gospel of God. Romans, the Gospel of God. And as we walk our way through Romans, we find that the theme of Romans is stated early on in Romans 1, 16 and 17. There we see the word tell us that the gospel is something we should not be ashamed of because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In this good news, the righteousness of God is made known. So you see, the good news of the gospel is not what it does for you, but who it introduces to you. The beauty of the gospel is not what it does for you, but what it teaches us about God. And so in this gospel, we are learning that justification, to stand in front of God innocent, comes to us by faith alone. It can't be anything else. Can't be anything else. And the apostle is being led by the Spirit of God to teach us why it must be this way. And if you look back in chapter 4 to verse number 2, you'll find there that one of the reasons that salvation or atonement or justification must be this way is because there can be no boasting permitted. Can you please just say no boasting? God has designed a revelation of himself that does not permit human flesh to boast in his presence. You know, because God is intent on making himself the Savior and not allowing anyone to share in the achievement with him. And so there can be no boasting. Therefore, this faith is a faith that can be known as righteousness, can be counted to us as righteousness. So in this paragraph, you saw the paragraph, I read it a moment ago from verses 16 through the end of chapter 4, we are doing a three-part series. It would be a lot to chew on in one sitting. But in this three-part series, I want to keep all three parts together for you. I don't want to allow them to come disjointed. I think you'll lose a lot of the amazing truth of the passage. So let me just bring them all together for you. Let your eyes fall here to chapter 4 and verse 17. See the second half of verse 17. This our God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The first thing I want you to see from last week is that faith growing has to be faith looking at its God. The object of our faith is God. The object upon which we focus, if our faith is to strengthen and persevere, is God. And so here you see the importance of Abraham looking at God and saying, God, you are a God who brings to life what's dead and makes what doesn't exist to exist. But then there's something else, kind of a flip side of the coin. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. In verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered himself. And so faith doesn't ignore what is true. So when you look to God, you're not trying to reject everything real, everything in your life that is a circumstance. You're not saying, well, I'll become ignorant of all these things, and then God will seem sufficient. He looked to God, and even though he knew what was true of himself, what was real in his life, he did not weaken in faith. And then look, he builds on that. Look to God. Even when he looked at himself, it didn't create devastation. And then look at verse 20, the second half of the verse. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. So if you were to sum up these 3 weeks, I would say this. Look to God. This week, I would say, even when you look to yourself and its circumstances, don't be overcome. And then I would say, look again to God. Okay? That would be the 3 weeks in a nutshell. So let's start working our way through this second part of this three-week series. There are three words here that jump out to me. I would encourage you to make note of them. I would encourage you to write in your Bible, maybe circle these three words. They're all found in verse 17. In verse 18, we have three words. The first one is hope. Hope. We're going to talk a lot about what hope is. The second one is the word become. You see, it's future intense. So it's not hope in what he'd already seen, it's hope in what was going to be. So we're going to talk a lot about what's not yet, but what is looked forward to. And then the other word that I want you to think about today as we go through is the word told. You see it near the last portion of verse 18, what he had been told. So we have here this hope we want to talk about, and then we have what is coming, and then it's coming and confident based on what has been told. And so we want to work through those three words, but I have 2 points for you. I just have 2 points. The 2 points are that your faith does not rest in circumstantial evidence. Your faith does not rest in circumstantial evidence. And then building on that, however, your faith does say it's God can make the circumstance untrue. Your faith doesn't live in the circumstance. But your faith doesn't have to ignore the circumstance. It just says, but I have a God who makes the circumstance untrue. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. So let's get started with the first one. Your faith doesn't rest in circumstantial evidence. Your faith doesn't live in the circumstance. And that leads us to the word hope. In verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. In hope, he believed against hope. Well, honestly, hoping against hope is requires to do a little bit of language study. And that's not easy. Studying original language isn't really easy, and I'm going to use some Greek words, and it's not really easy to listen to that. And so you're going to have to work hard to understand what hope against hope means. I hope we can do it too. Hope against hope. Well, first of all, Paul's a big fan of hope. Paul uses the word hope over half the times that it's used in the New Testament. It's used 56 times, and 36 of those are in Paul. And guess what? Over half the times Paul uses it, it's used in the book of Romans. Well, that kind of makes sense. Since in the book of Romans, God, the righteous God, is being revealed. And if God is righteous, then we have hope. If God is righteous, then we have hope. And so Paul's using the word hope a lot in the book. What's pretty cool about the word hope is how it's linked to two other things most often in the Bible. Hope is linked a lot of times to faith. So the passage we know well in Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith and hope are linked together. You know, the Bible also links faith or hope with faith and love. So hope is linked with faith and love. Listen, please, to Galatians 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So in that passage, you have hope linked to faith and linked to love. This hope, this faith, is not a religious version of secular optimism. This faith is grounded in something unchanging. This faith is rooted in something completed. It is the confidence that God will do his purpose even to the end. And it says that Abraham believed against hope, hoped against hope. Okay, so in order to help you understand what it means that Abraham hoped against hope or believed against hope, let me tell you what it doesn't say. This passage doesn't say that Abraham par epida, apart from hope. It doesn't say that Abraham believed apart from hope. It says that Abraham believed ep elpida. He did not believe apart from. Here's the best way I think I can simplify that. Abraham didn't ignore certain realities just to try to trick himself into thinking it was okay. Okay? That's like, I have this pet peeve, I think I've mentioned to you before. It's when people set their clocks forward a couple minutes to try to get themselves to work earlier. I have a terrible time tricking myself. I'm not very good at it. I look at a clock and say, oh yeah, I set that ahead 4 minutes. I still have 4 minutes. That is not what Abraham did. Abraham didn't set his faith clock forward and say, let's ignore reality and work in this illusion. Abraham didn't have faith against hope or hope against hope. Abraham had hope on the basis of hope. We're going to talk for a few moments about what that means. The church father, Chrysostom, he used to say of this passage that this was hope against man's hope. It was hope in God. Abraham had hope, God, on the basis of God, not on the basis of humanity. Abraham had hope in God, not hope in human things. It doesn't mean that he ignored the human things. He saw them and considered them to be inconsequential in comparison to God. I think that's beautiful. He saw what was true and considered it insignificant in contrast to the promise that God had made. The problem that we need to admit today is that when we see hope against hope, so we see these two hopes being set up like they're antithesis of each other, but they're the same word. Well, one is that he saw what was true of God and said, that counts. And he saw what was true of man, and he said, that ultimately is going to go here. Okay? Here's the problem. We are surrounded by people, even joined today, likely by some people, who are without God and therefore without hope. Ephesians 2:12 says that there are people without hope because they are without God. For Paul, the two went together. For Abraham, the two went together. If you had God, you always had hope. You had circumstantial things, and you could have hoped in those things, but you had God. Why hope in those things? And so for some people, they don't have God, and so they absolutely have no hope. Abraham was not without God. Therefore, he says here he has hope. So I hope what you're seeing is that the word hope in the Bible means more to us than what we generally use the word hope for. We generally use the word hope as some sort of encouraging roll of the dice. Like, well, I hope this happens. Knock on wood. We generally think kind of skeptically about hope. That's not the way hope is used in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Well, this example today may be especially challenging, but if I were to say to you, the sun will rise tomorrow, you would say, maybe. But if I were to say to you, the sun will rise tomorrow, and you said, well, I hope so, and you use the word hope the way people generally use the word hope, you would say, let's just see. I mean, we'll go to bed, and we'll wake up in the morning, and if the sun's up, then we'll know. But if you use the word hope the way the New Testament and Paul uses the word hope, you would do this tonight. You would say, well, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow, and tomorrow's not the apocalypse. And so if the sun rises, I am going to tonight set out my clothes. I'm going to set my alarm. I'm going to make sure that I have the things laid out that need to be laid out in order to get out the door on time because I hope the sun's going to rise. You see the difference. One just goes to bed and thinks, well, we'll see. No point in getting ready for anything because I'm not sure what's going to happen. The other hope says, I am preparing as if it's a certainty, even though I haven't seen it yet. That's the hope of the New Testament. I am preparing as if it's a certainty, even though I haven't seen it yet. And for Abraham, that hope was in the things not yet seen is that he would become the father of many nations. And so here in our passage, it quotes Genesis 15:5. Abraham had been told, say the word told, that he would become the father of many nations. So what we have so far is we have Abraham hoping against hope. We'll talk why Abraham didn't have physical hope. Because what was coming had been told to him. There is the basis of our Christian relationship. As we are hoping against hope because of what's coming that we have already been told about. So here Abraham is an example of saving faith. And this is why I think this three-part series is important for us. Because Abraham is an example of saving faith. However, Abraham is not an example of perfect faith, is he? Abraham struggled with some things. Even when Abraham was told to get to a different place by God, he kind of went there and then stopped until his dad died. And then he went. And when Abraham was told that he and Sarah would have a child, he took his wife's advice and had a child with Hagar, his maidservant, her maidservant instead. Abraham is being set here for us in Romans 4 as an example of faith, but I think the reminder for all of us who are here who have saving faith is that we don't have perfect faith. And so therefore, this is relevant conversation. We all need to grow in faith. We all need to grow in faith. Christ is the reason that we can have faith assured. You see, Abraham is just another example of a representation of a group that failed. Let me give you an example. Adam. How many of you here are in Adam? Okay, most of you. I understand some of you are not. Most of you here are in Adam. All of us are in Adam. All of us are in Adam. How many of you here are in Israel? How many of you here are in Abraham? I'm not trying to trick you theologically. How many of you here are in Abraham? Okay. How many of you here are in religion? Okay. All those represent failure. Adam failed. Israel failed. Abraham, personally, fails. He's not perfect. He is not our Savior. Israel fails. Religion fails. What doesn't fail? Jesus. Jesus doesn't fail. So here's Abraham, and certainly he's a great example of what it means to be justified by faith, but he is not our Messiah. We are talking about hope and what has been told. Before I move away from this point, I want to say to all of you what has been told, the promise that has been told. Because if you think about it, Abraham believed the promise of God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So listen, you, what is the promise of God to you? What is the promise of God to you? Let me just share with you one of them from John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There is a promise. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. Please just say never cast out. This is a promise we have in Christ. And so I would say to you, just taking what we saw to be true of Abraham, having hope against hope, let me just take that down to John 6. Can you have a hope in Christ even when the circumstance says it's hopeless? Can you hear what is being promised in the future that was told to us in the scripture and have the kind of faith we see in John 4 that says, it hasn't happened yet, I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's coming. Hope and what's becoming that has already been told to us. Let's move from there, because here we're talking about the circumstance, and certainly there was some crazy circumstance. Let's get into some of those circumstances and see why they didn't affect Abraham. So we look at verse 19. Abraham, in verse 19, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. He did not weaken in faith seeing these circumstances. Listen, here's what I want to say throughout this point. Let me summarize. Faith doesn't count the circumstances more powerful than the God of promise. That's what happens. Faith says the God of promise will make these circumstances untrue. All right, let's work our way through that. So in the face of the promise, Abraham didn't grow weak. Abraham took full account. Pretty stark language here, right? In verse 18. Abraham called it what it was. Abraham fully understood the impotence of his own body and that of his wife. Faith doesn't close its eyes to reality. Faith is not a demand that we be irrational, illogical. Faith took full account of the circumstance and said it doesn't matter. Saving faith is not ignoring, but confessing the God who gives life to dead. It recognizes that what is dead is dead, and knows that only God can change that. As far as reproduction is considered, Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. That's powerful language, isn't it? I mean, Abraham didn't weaken in faith when he considered that he and his wife were as good as dead. You think, it's not a nice thing to say about yourself. It's really not a nice thing to say about your wife. You know, the truth is, as hard as that is, when you read it, you kind of, ooh, boy, that's a cutting statement. That's a hard statement. As good as dead. It's actually more cutting in original language. It's what's called a perfect participle, which means this. Its truth is so definitively set that its action is ongoing without change. So in other words, we might say on Tuesday, as far as reproduction goes, Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. But the original language wouldn't let us say it that way. The original language would say, it is done and it's not going to be undone. It's as good as dead. A perfect participle. The action's completed. The effects will continue without change. Whew. There's no going back. So Abraham and Sarah confess they're as good as dead. Abraham could not expect a child at his age naturally. A parenthetical statement makes that true. You see it in verse 18? Since he was about 100 years old. How many of you, 100 years old? Nobody, okay. This explains why Abraham's body was considered as good as dead. There was not going to be natural reproduction for Abraham and Sarah. His body was as good as dead. With Abraham's advanced years, then we link to that just to build the case, make sure it's a closed case, the deadness of Sarah's womb. There is a certain lack of life here. In view of all this deadness, it's not possible for the couple to have a child. The circumstance said a child will not exist because you and Sarah are dead reproductively. Would you just let your eyes peek back up to verse 17? Just wait. I feel like I've read something about the deadness of Abraham and Sarah and a son who doesn't exist. Right at the end. That's where we're headed. Okay? That's where we're headed. So here's what this means. You've got deadness and a son that doesn't exist, and the circumstance says the deadness isn't going to be undone and the son's not going to exist. Circumstance says all of that. And Abraham could have heard the word of the Lord and said, that is foolishness and impossible. The circumstance has argued against it. But he doesn't. Here's what I want to say to you. Here is your circumstance. Whoever sins falls short of God's glory, and the punishment for your sin is death. This is true of you physically, and it is true of you spiritually. All of us who are sinners in Adam will die. And all of us who have remained in Adam spiritually will die forever. The circumstance is doom, death. However, in Christ, God brings the dead to life. In his death, we die, and in his resurrection, we are raised. People of faith in Christ are a people today, in spite of the fact that we weren't previously. You thought about that? Think about who you are. Just think about who you are right now. You sit here in this room. Who are you? Who are you? We were asked this question recently, weren't we? Who are you? Let me add an element to that. Mark asked that question of the men at the Act Like Men's Day 2 weeks ago. Who are you? Who do you belong to? How do you identify yourself? If there's a plaque that is erected over your head that says this is who are you? Well, what I want you to understand here to this passage is that you have become a people group that did not always exist. You are a people group that didn't exist. What do you mean, Americans? Wisconsinites? Marathon County? Emmanuel? What do you mean? No, you are a people that came out of non-existence. You see, previously there was just Jew and Gentile. That was it. Those were the people groups. As far as God was concerned, there was his ethnic people and everybody else. Then God did something, and he made what didn't exist to exist. That's us. Citizens of a kingdom. We are in Christ's nation. We are in his kingdom, citizens of an eternal kingdom of which he is the king. So we, dead in our sin, were no one, and we have been made alive to exist as citizens of his kingdom. And what I want you to understand is that in Christ, God takes what is our sad circumstance and makes it untrue. In Christ, God takes the circumstance that says, sinners, you're on your way to hell. People who don't really belong to God, God is going to make all that untrue. The point that I have shared with you here, this second point, if you remember, read like this. Faith says that its God can make the circumstance untrue. I want to talk to you just for a moment about your day-to-day faith and how hope and help are not always the same, but are always related. I want to talk to you just for a moment about that, okay? I said to you that God can make the circumstances come untrue. And I used two examples. That is your spiritual deadness that in Christ God can make come untrue. And that is the fact that you don't belong to him, but now you didn't exist, you do exist as his people, his nation. That doesn't mean that God is going to take every one of your sad circumstances and always make it come untrue. So I want to talk to you about hope, even sometimes where there isn't help. Let me take you to two Old Testament passages where I want to show you that there was hope, but there wasn't help. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord. So God announces this. 70 years from now, I'm going to complete for 70 years from now are completed for Babylon. I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So you're in captivity and 70 years from now, I'm going to come and help. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So imagine you're sitting here and you have a circumstance that is bad. And God comes and God says, I want to promise you something. In 70 years, I'm going to help. I'm unemployed now, right? The most recent envelope said final notice. 70 years. So here's what I want you to understand. The fact that we are talking about a God who can make the sad circumstance come untrue doesn't mean we're teaching some sort of name it and claim it theology where if you just say it strong enough, God has to do it because he can. Let me give you another example. There is hope, but there's not help. Jeremiah 31:17. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. There is hope for you. You're all going to die here, but your kids will make it back. You have faith in that promise? Here's what that ultimately comes down to. Two things. One is that faith must remain rooted in what is not yet seen. Otherwise, it's not faith anymore. It's just a historical account. So faith is definitely rooted in what is not yet seen. The other thing I want you to understand is that hope is all the help we usually need. Hope is all the help we usually need. So you say, why isn't God my helper now? He is. But not in the version of making all the circumstances go away. But in the presence of the circumstances, saying to you, I am going to provide in the end. I will be your help eventually. And faith grows there. Faith grows there. Can I ask you upstairs? I don't know who's up there today. Is that Seth? That looks like, I still don't know because I'm blind. Is that Cheryl? Okay, can I ask you to do something really, really hard for me that is completely unrequested? Could you please go back to the song we learned today? The second to the last slide of the song we learned today. This is one way to lose volunteers. Oh, but you've done such a great job. Oh. That's where I stopped singing. My wife knows when I stop singing because I sing loud. And she grabs my arm because the last two lines. Those lines say, hope is your help. God is good, amen? God is really good. And that's what I thought when I sang that. I'm thankful we added that to our songs. Thank you so much for pulling that up quickly. The point is, the faithful have confidence because they know God, not because they know what God will do. So we are not advocating for some sort of name it and claim it or health and wealth prosperity gospel. I have absolute confidence in a God who can take every circumstance and make it untrue. But I don't only have confidence if he does it right when I need it or right when I want it. I have confidence because I hope in what he is going to do. So I asked you in the beginning, as I close today, I asked you to live apart from the circumstance, above the circumstance. Here's what I want that to look like for you as we close down here. The circumstance. A small child, 3 or 4 years old, walks to the edge of a swimming pool. And the circumstance says this: I can't swim. I am standing with my toes hanging over the deep end. I do not have any sort of flotation or life vest on. And if I leap into this circumstance, I will perish. And the hope against hope is to see a parent standing in the middle of the deep end, whose feet are securely anchored to the bottom of the deep end, and standing head and shoulders above the water of circumstance. And for that child to and wait and second guess. The circumstance all says you'll die. But faith in the God who has promised says the circumstances in the presence of the Father come untrue. So go ahead. And eventually, we've seen it over and over and over, eventually they do. Eventually they leap. And they find that the God of promise was greater than the circumstance. And he made everything come untrue. Now, as I write that, and I think about all of you, because I sit at my desk, my computer lit up, and I think, okay, now, what is it that they're in? What is the circumstance of the deep water, the no life vest, can't swim? And I don't know all of them. I know few of them. I don't know if it's money. I don't know if it's relationship. I don't know if it's some internal turmoil that you wrestle with every day, emotional. I don't know. What I do know is that a lot of times people reduce the application points to things that I think are trivial. So like, for example, I can hear the voice of preachers who might say, so you're not sure if you should pull the trigger and take out the mortgage on the $3 million home, but God's bigger than your circumstance, so sign on the dotted line. And I think that's dumb. Let me just give you this circumstance. I think I've commented on it already. It's you. It's the circumstance of you eternally. You are dead in your sin. You don't have in you any compulsion or wisdom to change that. You will die in your sin and be forever separated from God. But there is a God who in Christ has proven that if we jump to him, he will catch us. Why do I say in Christ? When I know that Christ Jesus gave himself to the horror of a Roman cross, being a servant to those who had rebelled, I see that to be the best expression of care in all of history. And if Christ is the revelation of God, then I would stand on the edge of the pool and say, you're going to catch me when I get there. And you will never let me go. You will never cast me out. You're not just going to catch me and then move me aside where I can sink to the bottom. And so I don't want to make the applications of what this looks like trivial. I want to make them eternal. Let me ask this question to you. If we are going to live with hope and a gratification that is deferred, a gratification that is deferred, here's the question we need to ask. What would Jesus do? If we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to have hope deferred, and we're going to say, I don't need to be satisfied now in myself because I'm looking forward to eternal satisfaction in God, then what would Jesus do in that situation? Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run. Let us run. Say, let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, comma, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, here's how you do this, tomorrow, here's how you do this, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has already realized what he was looking forward to, being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith. And so tomorrow, when I'm saying to you, have growing faith and walk by faith and serve by faith and act by faith, look to Jesus, who for hope deferred, endured, and served, and gave himself a sacrifice. Let me give you three things. Confess what will remain true is that your spirit will remain willing, and your flesh will sometimes remain weak. Know that what you have before us all is a choice. What's in front of us today is a choice to live with hope and gratification deferred. And then lastly, think about each other. Say to each other that what we have been told is true, apart from our circumstance, might mean that we need to endure. Hope might not be immediate help, but the just live by faith. Confess this. Confess that the God who has promised life in Christ is a God who makes the circumstance become untrue. We all, everyone here, was dead in the trespass of their sin. We were aliens from the promise. We're altogether evil. And had no interest in God. And that was our circumstance. Eternally. And the God of salvation, for many of you, has made all those circumstances become untrue.